let's look together at some scripture this morning to encourage us. I'm calling this In Christ, It's Not What We Were, But What We Become. And so I kind of like Keith's Snickers illustration. I don't know that commercial, but I like it. No matter how you slice it, it comes out peanuts. And so I think that really applies to us this morning as we look at what God has done with us and what he's doing with us. So Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, the church in Corinth, he reminds them of this as well. And he just, in 1:26, as I've written it up there, 26 through 29, he says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." So, you know, he kind of addresses the church, these believers who are following Jesus, and he just says, you know, most of us, he says, not many. So it's kind of his way of saying none of you were, but he's being nice and saying, well, not many of you were wise, not many of you were this, not noble birth, any of those things. And so I think it's just really cool that God looks down and he doesn't look at what we are. He looks at us with a vision of what we can become. And so just my introductory thing here, what, you know what the greatest news ever would be? Is Jesus came looking for us so he could have a place to invest his love. The prerequisite was that there be nothing out of the starting gate. The objects of his love had to be devoid of ability, empty of personal strength, missing all shining social status, so that everything of worth that flowed from his deposit of love would be to his glory. Redemption's story never sounds sweeter than from someone who came from far behind into Jesus' marvelous light. And that's pretty much all of us. We came from far behind, dead in our trespasses and sins. And Jesus includes us in his story, and it's just an awesome thing that he didn't stop at what we were. So just looking at some of these verses that talk about what we become. So in Matthew chapter 18, if I can get to Matthew 18, we'll be in great shape. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" And so your first blank, if you want to fill in these blanks, become like little children. The first thing Jesus requires is that we ourselves become like little children. And I've been kind of pondering that, wondering, what is it that we need to do to become like little children? So if you're around little children, you observe them, you see what they do. One of the things, you know, that you see in little children is they're just unsophisticated, they're naive, they have natural reactions, and they just kind of speak out what they think, and sometimes it's hilarious, and sometimes it may be a little embarrassing or whatever, but they just say what they think. And so I looked up this word sophisticated in the dictionary, because we all want to be sophisticated and worldly wise and everything, but its definition is not very pretty, actually. It says, not in a natural, pure, or original state, deprived of original simplicity, using subtly deceptive or fallacious reasoning. So for those of us who like to think that we're sophisticated, maybe we need to think again. That's really not such a great thing to be. You know, we're putting on the sophists were those who had this facade that they lived by and would present arguments in a rather convoluted manner. And so when Jesus says, unless you become like little children, you can't even enter the kingdom. So we need to unsophisticate ourselves, and we need to celebrate being naive. We need to move away from some of the worldly wisdom that is out there that people say, oh, well, you need to know all of these things, and you need to participate in order to be a world citizen. And I think when Jesus says, unless you become like little children, they were asking about who's the greatest. So is often the case, you know, when Jesus is introducing the kingdom, he goes to the exact opposite and say, well, that's the way it works in the world. You know, you want to be the greatest, you want to be the strongest. There's an article in today's paper about how to be the best employee and how to really get ahead and how to climb the ladder. And there's a whole bunch of steps that you need to do there to impress superiors. But Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest, just go away from greatness, turn your back on what you think is greatness, and go down and be like little children. Because you won't even enter the kingdom if you don't do that. And that's who is going to be the greatest. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So really an awesome thing, and a certain turning in our thinking to change or to repent or to think again about how we're living and to become like little children, and on a daily basis to stay like little children. When you're faced with people that you know are demanding certain things of you, and we don't want to look like we don't have what it takes, so we put on a facade and we try to push through. And Jesus, well, maybe that works in the world. It doesn't really work in the kingdom. The second thing, in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, this very familiar verse, but these two verses, as Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll make you to become fishers of men. That's your blank there. Fishers of men. So not just like little children, but fishers of men. So interesting. Jesus takes this occupation that they already have, that they already know, this area that they're very knowledgeable in, and he says, what I want you to do is apply the same methods, the same techniques that you're using to catch fish, and I want you to become fishers of men. And now I don't know what their original thought was when Jesus said that. It's like, not really sure how we do this. But his appeal to them to come and follow him so that they could become fishers of men was strong enough, because in verse 18 it says, at once, of course that's Mark's favorite thing, immediately and at once, they left their nets and followed him. So we become fishers of men. We become like those who are so enamored, so in love with Jesus, that what we do is we just continually invite people into this relationship with him. We look into the pool of people around us, and we continually invite them. We go to where they are, and we draw them out. We draw them out with our own testimony of God's love and God's faithfulness in our lives and all the things he's done for us. And then we have the privilege of bringing them in to God's safety net, into God's family, to be a part of the kingdom. And that is one of the first things Jesus asks us to do, besides putting aside all our sophistication and our finery and becoming like little children. And then he says, basically, then you can become fishers of men. You can be natural. As Gary Best has said in his book, we can be naturally supernatural. We live this life empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we just allow the Holy Spirit to work through us in the giftings that we have, in the strengths we have. And years ago, I read this phrase, you know, it was a book on prayer, and it said, pray as you can, not as you can't. So many people are hung up on prayer thinking, well, I don't know how to really pray in King James, and so the these and the thous make me all tongue-tied, and so they just don't do it. But this book was just encouraging us to pray as we could with our own language and not as, you know, somebody else who has big flowery language. And so often I think of that, do what you can, not what you can't. Be who you are, not who you aren't. And so those are freeing things to say, God has made me who I am. You know, I'm loved by him. That's who I am. And so out of the giftings, out of the natural part of my personality, That's what God will use to make me a fisher of men, make you to be a fisher of men, using the gifts that you have, giving the talents that you have. And if you're timid and shy and don't really like to speak up loudly in public, there are a lot of people who are timid and shy and don't like speaking up in public, and so they really are going to be much more attracted to someone like them than some bold, brash person that grabs them by the collar and says, come to church or else. You know, I mean, that usually isn't the way to win friends and influence people. And so God loves us as we are, and he makes us to be fishers of men, and it looks different for all of us. You know, there was a time years ago when they were trying to present, here's how you bring somebody into the kingdom. You know, you win souls, you know, another notch on your belt. You get them to pray a prayer, and all of a sudden, boom, and you get another notch on your belt because you won another one. Well, it isn't quite as machine-like as that. We're individuals, and God chooses to bring us in very different ways. If we took time to find out how each one of us came to that understanding of God's love for us, I'm sure our paths would be very different, and the elements that drew us and the number of people who drew us would be a very wide span, for sure. Number three, in John chapter 1, this first chapter of John's gospel is just so amazing. But here in verses 1 through 13, I just don't want to leave any of these verses out because it's so powerful. As John wrote after the other gospel writers had written their account of Jesus' life, both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three had done theirs, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then some 30 years later, John writes his version of the gospel, and he begins this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name is John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born of, not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And so the third thing here that we become because of God's love for us and this plan of salvation, which blows us all away and leaves us speechless, he gives us the right to become children of God. So if we think of where we came from and what our family background was and the things that we were involved in before we came to him, and to think for a moment of this incredible love that looked past all of that, past our rebellion, past our attitude, past the sin, and then he draws us to himself with loving kindness, and then he gives us the right. We talk a lot about rights these days, but here's a wonderful right. To those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. And so when we sang this song, you know, he's a good, good father, that's who he is, and we're loved by him, that's who we are. It's part of this amazing thing that God does in us as we become like little children, we become fishers of men, but then he gives us the right to become children of God. I think that's an awesome thing for us in 2016 to realize that as God looks at us, this Snickers bar with our name on it, and he slices it up. He sees what we become in him. And everywhere he looks inside, as Keith was saying, he sees Jesus, the price paid. Jesus, the price paid. Jesus, the price paid. In us, in the midst of our mess, in the midst of our doing our own thing sometimes, and you know, our waywardness and our stubbornness and all these things. But we love him, we believe in him, and he gives us the right to become children of God. And it just keeps getting better. So we look over in Romans chapter 6. I mean, if it stopped right there and he just gave us the right to become children of God, I think that would be awesome in itself and the story would be complete. But in Romans 6, verses 15 through 23, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? Now let's just stop for a second. Paul is talking to a society that knows and understands this relationship of master-slave. That was a very common thing. And I think it's interesting that he says in verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him, we offer ourselves, and Paul is making a distinction, we offer ourselves to sin or we offer ourselves to righteousness. And he's saying we make a choice. We offer ourselves to obey. So whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So that's our blank there, become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms, Paul said, because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this relationship, I know in our day the word slave just is a buzzword and we get all hung up on certain things, but we need to not misunderstand what Paul is saying. He's just referring to the relationship when we choose to obey. You know, Sue and I have been in multiple airplanes in the last 4 weeks, and before the plane moves, a flight attendant gives instructions that we are to obey. You know, put on your seatbelt. You know, put your tray table up in locked position. Put your seat back and forward, and all of these things, and obey the signs. And so, in the sense what Paul is referring to here, we offer ourselves, we choose to obey what is asked of us, and in that sense, we become slaves to the flight attendant. Or, you know, we have traffic laws which we obey. .. And there are many things where, you know, in our employment, you know, we obey supervisors. Again, probably there's an ellipsis in there somewhere. But we choose, we're in multiple relationships where there is someone in authority whose direction we choose to obey, hopefully. And that's what Paul's referring to here. We've in the past, we chose to be sinful, leading to death, and now we have the opportunity, because Jesus has come to free us from that, we have an opportunity to offer ourselves to choose to obey righteousness. And that's what we have become in Christ. We've become slaves to righteousness, which is, this slavery to righteousness leads us to eternal life. So maybe it would be nicer if he had used a different word. He was using a word which was fully understood in his culture. And so I don't think we should misunderstand what he's communicating here. It's a choice to obey. Whoever we choose to obey, we form a relationship that leads to life for us and not death. And so that's what we become in Christ. That's what he's called us to do. And so in obedience, we follow him. As we sang this morning, the song Oceans, which is so amazing, you know, Spirit, lead me where, you know, my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would lead me. You know, those are strong things of saying, I want to obey you. I want to trust you to do what you promised to do for me. And number five, the last thing before we share in our communion meal together this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 15 through 21. Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in the world, was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Such a powerful verse. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not just slaves to righteousness. Paul says he gave us the right to become the righteous, the very righteousness, the right standing that God has, that Jesus has in him, in Christ, because of this completed work on Calvary that Jesus accomplished for us. He gave us the possibility to become the righteousness of God. We are these kingdom citizens. We represent Jesus in the world. And through this mystery of salvation, somehow when people look at us and they see that we are slaves to righteousness, even though that's never the words they would use, they see that we choose to obey someone even when it doesn't make sense. Even when the world would say, well, that's stupid, why would you do that? We're obeying because we know that obedience to him leads to eternal life. We know that that's what gives us eternal life. Just following along with the world, we know is not really the answer. We know that it's the easy way sometimes. It's just easier to fall down than to climb up. But this understanding that what God has done for us to tell us to become like naive, unsophisticated little children, that we'd become fishers of men, that we would draw people by the lives that we live, that we have this understanding, as Horace was saying, you know, let's recite that to ourselves every morning. Maybe Monday morning is most important, wherever your week starts, but to say that, you know, he's given me the right to become a child of God. And he's a good father. That's who he is. And I'm loved by him. That's who I am. I agree. That's an amazing thing to remind ourselves of. That it's a good thing for us to become slaves to righteousness. Sure, the world isn't going to understand. Anytime we obey Jesus, the world goes, I think they have a little, you know, too much Kool-Aid. But we know better. You know, here's the one who loved us, who has given us life, and he's called us to himself, and he's, you know, Scripture also says, you know, we become a peculiar people. As we obey Jesus, as we follow Jesus, and more, as morals and laws change in our country, we will stand out more and more as odd people, because we're obeying what Jesus has communicated to us, and his love, and his way of righteousness. And then we become actually the righteousness of God in Christ. Such an amazing stance for us. We're fully aware of what we're not, or maybe what we weren't. But we need to be more aware of what we are becoming, or we have become, because of what Jesus has done for us. and the introduction of the kingdom and making us kingdom citizens and followers of Jesus and slaves of righteousness and the righteousness of God in Christ. And so while we feel totally unqualified and unable to do these things, Jesus has come in and said, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. I'll do all that's necessary. And then this, when we were visiting with our friends Brian and Joan Anderson in July, one of the things that struck me is, you know, every once in a while, I really like doing something where I'm not in charge. Going somewhere and someone else is driving and it's up to them to find out where we're going. And to have someone that's confident that knows how to get there. And I think it's almost like becoming this little kid again, just in the back seat of the car. You have no idea really where you're going, but it doesn't really matter because the person in charge knows where you're going. And so Brian always has this great confidence when he's driving. And so it's just nice to sit back and look at the scenery for a change and not really worry about where you're going. And that's incredibly important, especially when you have the lack of sense of direction that I have. And so GPS is definitely your friend. But it's wonderful to sit back and let someone else be in charge. And so Jesus wants to be in charge of our lives. He said, I will show you the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so this idea that it's not who we were, but it's who we become, what he's doing in us, causing us to be transformed from the inside out, is such an amazing part of this gift of salvation and gives us great encouragement. And I think a real sense of maybe greater confidence as we encounter these people that we meet on a regular basis in the world, week in, week out. Because it's not us. It's Jesus in us who does this work. So it's just really an awesome thing that he has done to make us the righteousness of God in Christ. And so as we come to the table this morning, I'm just really struck again by what an amazing privilege it is when Jesus says, do this, come and remember me, my broken body and my shed blood. Remember me. Remember what I've done. Remember this love that I poured out on you, this love you didn't deserve, this love you could never deserve. You could never earn it. But I give it to you freely. And so we have this wonderful opportunity every month to come and just be reminded again of who we are in Christ, what he's done in us, what amazing things he's accomplished to make us the righteousness of God in Christ. Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts to come and share in this meal, remembering what Jesus has done and this amazing position we have in him. Father, this morning we're really overcome with the sense of the amazing things you are doing in us. This transformation of our hearts and our souls and our minds to make us obedient to the things you teach, to make us want to be even more obedient and to test the waters, to see where you would lead us, to believe that where you take us, we will go in complete safety because of your love for us. That's an awesome thing. So, Father, thank you for this opportunity of coming and be reminded again of your sacrifice. Thank you for your life in us. Thank you for choosing us. Father, could your kingdom expand in us and through us as we are reminded again of all of the things that you are currently doing? Thanks for this kingdom venture. Thank you for this privilege of sharing this meal, this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. And because we are all on this journey together, we go through many seasons and many times of transition, and it's really wonderful to know that as kingdom citizens, we get to share these times together. And we know that one of the things that gets us through is praying for one another. And so it's just a perfect opportunity for us to get prayer this morning, to share together those times when this is what I know, but this is where my heart is, or this is what I know, but this is what my head is telling me, and I'm in conflict, or I'm in pain, or I'm in confusion. It's wonderful to know that, hey, we've got people around us that can say, I'll just pray for you. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come and show us what we need here and give us the strength, give us healing, clear the fog, whatever the issue is, to provide comfort, strength, answers. So as we close up, let's just take some time to pray with one another as we need. Just grab somebody and make them do it, whether they want to or not. They'll be excited, and it'll be great. So let's pray together as we're dismissed this morning. Father, we come to your word. We come together as your children because we need encouragement. We need reminders that you are constant, that you are love, and you go before us. Help us to celebrate being family here in this place this morning. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.